He is everything that we need and has everything for us that we need. Turn with Hebrew to Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning with verse 7. I want to look at verses 7 and 8 first here. Seems like it's almost out of place, these two verses. And then verse 9, it starts a little different thought. Verse 7 says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars and is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Reminds us a little of the parable of the sower, where some of the good seed fell on good ground, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell among the thorns. And the end result is the same. They'll be burned. The thorns will be burned. The others will be blessed. And so we have a real contrast here in these two verses. Now I'd like to read these from the Amplified Bible. It gives just a little bit different wording. And so I'll read them. "For the soil which has drunk the rain that repeatedly falls upon it and produces vegetation useful to those whose benefit it is cultivated, partakes of the blessing of God. But if the same soil persistently bears thorns and thistles, it is considered worthless and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." Now, if you drive around and you look at the fields that are growing and some are producing good fruit or good crops, and we say, well, that's a good farmer. Some have growing thistles that get this tall, and their roots are going about that deep as well, and they're just pretty nigh and hard to get rid of. And we say, well, he's a poor farmer. He hasn't taken care of his crops. But the thing that we want to look at here is the far-reaching effect that this soil or this farmer has in his life. The good farmer partakes of the blessings from God. God is blessing his life. And that is the way it is in our lives. If we are serving God, if we are walking with him, if we are listening to him, if we are doing the things that he desires for us to be doing, we will be blessed. And if we are not, then there's a curse. Then there is trouble. Then there is disappointments, discouragements. There is a future in hell instead of in heaven. So that is somewhat the thought. Now I have some things to just stir our minds on this thought. If we sit in church and hear the word taught Sunday after Sunday, or if we teach the eternal word of God in Sunday school, Sunday evenings, topics, sermons, whatever it might be, if we read the Bible every day, if we discuss it with others, in the church or out, if we receive the blessings of God, protection, food, shelter, and for the younger ones especially, for parents who have taught us, and if we know Jesus and have been born again, and if we have been a child of God, what are we doing with those blessings? What fruit is coming out of our lives? Because we have had those particular blessings in our lives that many people do not have. Many people, over probably 80% of the several billion people that's living on this earth, have not had these privileges. In talking with a man recently, he has gone to a lot of different churches. And he said, they're all disappointing. They're not teaching the word. They're not practicing it. And it's been a real disappointment to him. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, it is speaking about those who were not faithful. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Leaving those first steps, go on to perfection, and so on. In verse 10 and the rest of the chapter, he is speaking to the faithful. And so we had those a few months ago, the last time I spoke on this. I think it was September 19th. We had those who were not faithful. They were left off the gospel. And in verse 4, it says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Well, that is a sad picture. But now, looking forward, and this morning, we want to look at those who are faithful. Verses 1 through 8 is a warning. It's a warning for us that we can go that way. Satan is here to destroy our lives and to take us that way. And he'll take us farther than we ever dreamed of going. But the rest of the chapter is an encouragement for us to continue walking and living for God. So let's look at verse 10. Through the rest of the chapter, and I think I'll just read that so we get it in our minds. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who have through faith and patience inherit the promise. And for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in that in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge and lay hold upon hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us, entered even Jesus, and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's go back to verse 10. I'm not sure we're going to get through this, but that's all right. Verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love. God remembers the things that we do. God remembers those words that we say, those encouragements that we give, those blessings that others receive, because they know us, because we have reached out to them, because we are faithful. God doesn't forget those things. We've shown toward his name in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. We have a responsibility one to another. Responsibility to help, teach, guide, and direct each one's life in some way or another. Sometimes it's talking. Sometimes it's actions. You know, the old saying, more is taught, more is caught than is taught. Sometimes, or another one is the opposite, that I can't hear what you're saying because you're acting, I see your actions. God doesn't forget. He remembers our labor of love. And if we are helping someone, it comes from a heart of love, because we are caring for them persons, whoever they are. He remembers the things that we pour our heart into for his service. He knows what's important to us. He knows whether we are really serious or if we are just doing something because it's expected. He knows those things. In verse 11, and we desire that every one of you should show the same diligence of full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope. What is hope? You boys hope you can go to school tomorrow? But you don't know if you can or not, do you? Maybe there won't be any school. Maybe the teacher will be not here. Maybe you'll get to school and your books will all be gone. Wouldn't that be quite an experience? Somebody broke in and took all your books. What would you do? We hope. So you hope you can have school. We hope you can go to be here tomorrow. But this hope is something different than that. This hope is something that is solid. We know that God is on the throne. We know that He is here to guide us and that He knows everything and can lead us in the way of holiness. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience endure, inherit the promise. Slothful. How many have heard of a sloth? I have a neighbor that called his grandson a sloth, which I didn't think was very commendable. But he was slow. He was big. He was clumsy. And he wasn't very fast. And so he called him the sloth. Well, that's kind of what this word slothful is. It's sluggish. You ever get up in the morning and you just can't get going? You just don't seem to have any strength to take that first step. I do. Lazy. Are you lazy? I am, sometimes. And the next word that I found in Strong's Concordance that is part of the slothful is stupid. Now that one kind of took me. But I thought about it, John. We just, sometimes we're stupid because we don't want to know. And dull. Just don't have the energy to do anything. So don't be slothful. Because there is work to be done. And God wants us to do it. Faith and patience inherit the promise. When we move forward in the work of God, He has a promise for us. 13, and when God made promise to Abraham, because he swore by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. Now this thought of swearing. Any of you been in a courtroom when someone was sworn in? Jeff, James, well, there's several. How about the women? Yeah. What did they use to swear that person in? All right. James raised his Bible. Why? Why do they use a Bible when the President of the United States is sworn in? He puts his hand on the Bible and raises the other hand. He has his left hand on the Bible, raises his right hand, and answers the questions that he's asked. Why are they using this? A symbol of truth. That's one thing. Anybody else? Why did Abraham, when God swore to Abraham, why did he swear by himself? Because there wasn't anybody else that was greater than him. The Bible has the authority. The Bible is the authority. It is that which we look at and say it is solid. It's eternal. Still the best book, the most books that are sold, the Bible is the top of the list. MZL says they sell more Bibles than any other books. In the world, more Bibles. When people are looking to at Christianity, the first thing they want is a Bible. Why? Because it's authoritative and it is positive. There's no questions about whether it's true or not true. So much about swearing. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation of them that end all strife. All right, 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirming it by an oath. Immutability. Need a dictionary. What's that word mean? Who has it? It's a pretty big word. How many of your children have that in your spelling word in school? It'd be interesting to learn how to spell, wouldn't it? Not too hard. What does immutability stand? What's unchangeable. Do you have that in your Bible? Unchangeable. The Word of God and God is unchangeable. When God made a decision before the world was formed of what he was going to do when man falls away from him and follows after Satan, it was not changeable. It's still the same. Jesus Christ is the center of our salvation. He gave his life to make it possible for us to live for God. Verse 18. And by two immutable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who hath fled for the refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here's two things. One is that God cannot lie. You know that? Is that firmly implanted in our hearts that God cannot lie? If he would lie, he would be born of Satan, because Satan is a father of lies. So God cannot lie. We can always trust him to say the truth. Now you go downtown and you go into a store and you start working on something that you need, and the person may say, well, I know what you need, but they don't. What is that? It's a lie. They don't want you to walk out the door without buying something, even if it's wrong sometimes. But generally, they want to find out what it is, but they have to figure it out first. And so they may say that. A good salesperson won't do that. But I trust that there is never a lie said to any customer that we have. God cannot lie. Now, hope, again. This hope that is set before us is sure. It is as sure as the fact that God cannot lie. He has a hope beyond this life that we can expect to find, and we can reach, and we can be there throughout all eternity, and that's heaven. That hope that is set before us, we can't see it yet. It's like that carrot in front of the donkey's face. It's there, but we can't see it. We can't understand it completely, but it's there. and it's waiting for us, and it is sure. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The anchor of our soul. Do you ever feel like you're just kind of out to sea? You're floundering around. You don't know what's going to happen next. You just don't have a sure footing. It's not very encouraging to be in that kind of a state. But there's a hope that is an anchor. Drop that anchor down and let it get a hold of the bottom of the ocean, and you can only go so far. You can't get any farther than that because that anchor is solid. It is a fact, then, that we know that we are in the will of God, sure and steadfast. We can be grounded, established, and not floundering around all over the place. Verse 20. I'm going to get done before time. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus has entered into that behind the veil. Now, the high priests in Jerusalem only went behind the veil once a year. And then was with a sacrifice for themselves and for the people. Jesus entered into that eternal throne room, that eternal, abode with the Father forever. There is no question where he's at today. There was no question where he was going when they went out and he blessed his disciples and went up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. There was no question of where he went. And he is there today, abiding with us today, interceding for us, and helping us to find our way with him. We are poor mortals that can't understand eternity. How long is eternity? Forever. Forever and ever. How big is the universe? Scientists now say there's no end. It just keeps going. But it took billions of years to get it here. No, it took a few moments of God's time. Eternity. What a blessing. We have eternity before us. But what a curse it is, because eternity is before everybody. If we don't accept it, it's long. It's long. It's hard. No end of suffering. Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we've seen Melchizedek mentioned about 3 or 4 times. I'm not sure. And so far, and in the next chapter, we'll be looking at Melchizedek more in detail. But Melchizedek had no beginning and no ending. Who was he? We don't know. He didn't have any family. He didn't leave any posterity behind him. Melchizedek, very interesting person, but I don't know that we can really understand him because he was different than what we are. But we'll look at that next time. Might be 3 months again. I don't know. May never be. So, but we know that eternity is before us. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our eternal Father,